So our oldest son, Titus, is a graduating senior this year. He's looking at me like with a face, "What, Dad, what are you doing here?" And so I just want to talk about him for a second. He's going to be going to Crown College in Minnesota this fall, studying international missions, and he's a runner. He's going to run cross country and track up there, and I do have a purpose where I'm going with this, Titus. Just hang on a second. But I want to take this opportunity to invite you all as our church family to celebrate with us with his graduation 2 weeks from today, June 6th. We're going to have an open house picnic, come as you want, come and go, 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock at Pleasant View Park, which is here in Mechanicsburg, just north of the church a little bit. And I guess north of the church a little bit. So we'd love to have you join us, and there's going to be some food. It's just time to hang out, celebrate with us with his graduation. Anyways, where I'm going with that is last Saturday, a week ago, he ran his last high school race with Mechanicsburg Wildcats. He runs, his specialty race is the 2 mile, the 3200 race. And so we were down in Chambersburg at the Mid-Pens Conference Meet. Now, you might be looking at this picture going, but he has a baton in his hand. They don't carry that for the 3200. You guys who are astute, you would catch that. But yes, he ran a relay, and these are better pictures from that race. But I want to tell you about his race for the 3200, for the 2 mile race. He ran a really fast time. It was a 10:18. Okay, so that's each mile in 5:09. I have never ran like barely below 7 in my life. That was in my best shape ever. And right now, I could probably only run 1 mile in 10:18. He ran 2. And so that's 8 laps around the track, and he was cooking, smoking as he went. And it was so interesting to watch all these runners that day. The stands were full of people, socially distanced, outside watching this race happen, all these runners on the track. And so they would get ready at the starting line, and they would block out all the world's distractions. They had warmed up, they come out there, their race is announced, and they're standing here ready. And then the guy goes, "On your mark," and he shoots the gun, and off they go. And they're running with determination, they're running with focus, they all know their times and their paces, they've been training all season for this. And their goal, as you know, what a runner wants to do is they first want to win first place. They want to win the race. That's what every runner wants. And then secondly, what they want is to beat their own personal time, right? If you've ever done running before, you know, like, you're satisfied if you beat your time. You're not satisfied if you don't get a personal record. And for Titus, that day was a PR, and I'll tell you more about his race in a second. But there is a race that we are all in the Christian life. If you know Christ as your Savior, he is yours, you are his, and you have been brought into a relationship with him. No longer is salvation the issue. Now it comes, as we've talked about the last several weeks in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, that there is this journey of knowing Christ deeper. To know him in your life, that he is the surpassing, there's a surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That I want to know Christ more and more. And as we talked about last week, that comes in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's this powerful passage where Paul is saying, I'm going to know him deeper, and it's going to be as I experience his power at work in me and through me, and then it's going to also happen as I suffer. I'm going to meet Christ in a way I never would have before, and I'll sense his presence with me and his strength upholding me, and this fellowship, this kinship of going through suffering. There's a way that we know Christ in both of those that deepens us and matures us. And so this is Paul's heart cry. And the passage we're going to look at this week in Philippians 3, you can go ahead and begin turning there, is that he's going to ratchet the intensity up even higher. He's already saying with his heart's cry, "I want to know Christ, I want to know Christ." And now he's going to just take it even more. And I don't have my Bible up here. I just realized, oh, that's up down. I was like, wait, how am I going to read the scripture? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I'm telling you guys to turn there, and I don't even have it in my own hands. He says this starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And we'll stop there for the day. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's full of action, Paul's heart and his drive. But when I was studying this passage, I found that it kept circling back to certain themes. And you know, it was kind of like, how do I preach this? And where do we go with this? And so it's kind of like spaghetti. And I want to take one strand at a time and untangle them and look at four different themes that we see in these couple of verses. And so the first spaghetti noodle that I want to pull on is the idea of humility. You see, Paul's humility in this passage, verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this. Well, what is he talking about? What is all this? It's about the passage prior where he's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to have him in every moment of my day and in all areas of my life. I want to know Christ, whether in the blessing of seeing his power or in the middle of the suffering. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Down in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And we'll talk about what he means by taking hold of that in the next part. But Paul is humble. And this one feels really good. I have to admit, it's really nice to hear the Apostle Paul say, guys, I haven't arrived. Because I don't know about you, but when I read these characters in Scripture like Paul and others, and I see the intensity they have, you can read about Paul, how he was this amazing missionary on going wherever God sent him and obeying and trusting and seeing the power of God work through him and writing Scripture and his heart that he puts into it. I don't know about you, but it's easy to think that he walks in water. That Paul's like way up here and he has arrived. But he says, guys, I haven't attained it all. I haven't fully gotten there. I'm not yet made complete or perfect. What he's describing is that he is on a journey, a race of sanctification. Okay, what does that word mean? It's a million-dollar word for the growth in Christ that happens once you accept Christ as Savior. In our salvation, when we come to Christ, when we turn from our sin and place our faith in him, we are declared holy and perfect by the Father. Our position before God through the blood of Christ is that we are holy and made perfect. But we have a process of living out that holiness in our lives, that we are transformed in the way that we think, in the way that we live. We grow to be more like Christ. We trust him more fully. We understand the word and it transforms how we think. And we're on this growth. If you had a chart, it's moving to the right with time and hopefully a little bit higher along the way, maybe some dips and some rises, and we're growing closer to Christ, more like him as we go. When will we be made perfect? When we finally get to heaven, right? There's a perfection that will come because we will know Christ fully. There will not be any more temptation. There will not be that old flesh, that old side of us that drags us down. We will be living in the glory of heaven at that point. But if you hear someone say here on earth that, hey, you know, I've been made perfect. I got this all together. Be careful. Beware. Because no one in our own self can achieve that. Now, there are moments by full surrender to the Holy Spirit and his power in us that we can walk in a whole new way with power and strength, and we can live in the way he designed us to live, but none of us do it perfectly. And I love hearing this because I'm like, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. Does anyone else feel like there are times you still feel like you're in kindergarten as a Christian? you're like learning things and you're learning them all over again. And you go through a whole new kind of season of life and you're like, oh, I got to learn how to trust Christ now. And even in a given day, you can be like, you can have a time in his word. You can be trusting the Lord and have worship and prayer. And then like 5 minutes later, you totally lose your sense of trusting him. You like blow it with something you say or some attitude that you have. You're like, ah, I can't get this. Paul says, guys, I have not already obtained all this and I have not been made perfect. It's so good to hear him say that. I just want to get that out of the way. So be encouraged that if you have room to grow, it's not just you. A second thread that I see in here is his statement in verse 13. Yes, I'm skipping ahead a little bit to this thought, skipping over some other things for the time being. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forward looking. In this race last Saturday, in a different heat than what Titus was running in, I believe it was the other group running the 3200, there was a guy who had long, dark hair. It was like floppy. It was just going like this the whole way through the race. And he was in first place. He actually had a pretty sizable lead, and he was out front, and on the last lap, I don't know if he slowed down or the guy in second place just had this reserve of energy that he started running faster, but on the final turn, before the final straightaway, this guy who was in the lead noticed that the guy was gaining on him, and so he had this floppy black hair, and he kept, like, at least four or five times turning his head around, whoosh, like, looking back at the guy as he's running, whoosh, and his hair's, like, flipping and flopping the whole way, whoosh, and we're like, we wanted to yell at the guy, stop looking backwards. You're going to lose, because every time you look back, you're, like, losing momentum going forward. Like, just look at the finish line and run as hard as you can to that, and you'll be fine, right? The guy's not going to catch you if you just go. Meanwhile, you know, his hair is like flipping and flapping the whole time. Look forward. This is what Paul is saying. Folks, if we get fixated on our past, this is not good. And I'll give you several, two different ways that can happen. And then I want to talk about maybe some ways that balance this out that are good, but if we get fixated on our past in the sense of we have already lived the glory days, I've already come this far with Christ, I've already had this many accomplishments as a Christian, I'm kind of coasting now and riding on what Christ has done in me, I'm just going to ride it out to the end, then that's not good. Now, we should have an attitude of thankfulness about what Christ has done, shouldn't we? There's a lot of scripture about that. We should be thankful about what he has done, how he has provided, how he has answered prayer, how he has walked with us. But every day is a new call to trust Christ and to walk with him, isn't it? We can't just ride on the past. We have to look forward to the future. Think of the Israelites who were in the desert, in the wilderness, back in the Old Testament. Here they were having to survive in a place with no food, no water, all this stuff. And God provided food for them on the ground. What was it called? Manna. Okay, they would go out every morning and they would pick up this bread-like substance from the ground and they could eat it then. They could save it through the whole day. But what if they put it in a jar and kept it until the next day? What would happen? It would spoil. It would rot. Because God designed it that they would not be able to keep it for the next day so that they would learn to trust the Lord every day for his provision. Now, amazingly, on the Sabbath, it would keep for 2 days. It was just a miracle. But he wanted them to learn, I don't just trust in that bread. I trust in the Lord. In Deuteronomy, he talks about that. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We need fresh manna every day in our relationship with Christ. We need his provision. We need his voice. We need the scripture. We need to pray and listen and depend upon him every day. So in that sense, look forward. Do you have a sense of anticipation in your life that what's God going to do today? What's he going to do in my life in the next couple of days? Where is my life headed? Some of us look forward to the future in dread, in fear. And that's not God's will for us. Look forward in faith how he's going to walk with you in the midst of whatever you're going through. Like, he has a life for you, a life abundantly, to walk with him, a spiritual life of health and vitality. Another way that we can get in trouble in our past is if we're hung up on past sins and failures, and we cannot submit them to the Lord. Some people walk around like you have a dark cloud hanging over you, that you have messed up so bad, and you must really not ever be worthy to have Christ in your life or to ever trust him for his promises. Other people can have that, but not you. What has happened in that case is you have belittled the power of the cross. What Jesus has done for you, he gave his very life for you so that you don't have to beat yourself up and somehow pay for your sin. Jesus has paid for it already. So in that sense, look forward to Christ, not always looking back over your shoulder. However, let me give an instance where it is healthy to look back in this kind of way. Imagine in a track meet if somebody was carrying around a suitcase, this heavy suitcase, and trying to run with it with one arm like this and one arm behind them, and it's heavy, they're trying to do the best they can, and they're just falling behind the pack. Wouldn't it make sense to find a way to let go of that suitcase, to maybe unpack it and be able to let go of it? There are times in our lives where if you sense that patterns of sin are tripping you up, if past hurts and pains are coming back up in your life and you know that you haven't dealt with them well, there is a time and a season to look back and work on those things, to talk about those things, to work through those things with a trusted friend or a counselor or a pastor or somebody in your life that will help you to work through those things. In fact, the purpose of doing that is not so that you stay turned around doing all this. It's to lighten the load so that you can run forward more strongly. Does that make sense? You might need to look back in order to move forward sometimes. But the goal is always to be going forward deeper into Christ, leaning upon him more, running more freely than you ever have before. This is the call that we have as Christians. So if you feel stuck or discouraged, lean in to Jesus. Trust what he has done for you on the cross. Listen for his voice, dispelling fears and calling you to a new place in your relationship with him, not to settle, not to become complacent. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I strain toward what is ahead." That's his constant call. That's our second thread. We have humility, and we have this forward-looking. And then we have this idea of the awe of the gospel. It's just kind of woven through this awe of Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. Notice in verse 12 that he says a statement that is very deep. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I have sat and pondered that verse, tried to figure out what it means. Do you instantly grasp that? I didn't, and I still don't. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. So I think we have to back up and go, Christ laid hold of me. Why? And in what manner? Have you thought about the fact that in your life at some point, again, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, he reached into your life and took hold of you. He showed his mercy and his grace to you. He awakened your heart to him, and you realized who he was, and you realized his grace, and you prayed to receive him, and you were brought into his family, and there's this transformation that happened in your life. He took hold of you. Why? Because of his amazing mercy and his amazing love for you. He saw you and wanted you as part of his family. That's That's amazing. And this is Paul's testimonies. He's writing this, the Apostle Paul. Think back what happened in his life. Here he was, a guy who was persecuting Christians who were truly following the Lord the right way with the right truth. And here he was killing them and throwing them into prison and these kinds of things, all out of his self-justification, out of his pride, his lack of willingness to listen, his anger. It was coming out like this. And here was this man who lived this double standard. I'm going to follow the law perfectly, but I'm going to be angry at everyone who doesn't. And in his zeal like that, in his own sin, he called himself this chief of sinners several times in the New Testament. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. And yet he had mercy on me. This is your story. This is my story. In our sin, he took hold of us. And Paul's saying, I almost can't even grasp this, that he would want me. And not only me to go and serve him and be this apostle that he would send, and all this would be done for his glory and for his kingdom. And he was so thrilled that and honored that God would use him like that. But before all of that was this idea that God wanted him. Just him. In 1 John 3:1, it says, how great the love of the Father that was lavished upon us that we would become children of God. Okay, think about that again. How great the love the Father was lavished upon us that we would become children of God. I think of the word lavished like a when a guy is really interested in a girl and he's like, I want to just show her how special she is. And so he like buys her flowers and then takes her out to dinner. And then he maybe buys her jewelry and all these. He's just lavishing gifts. And maybe he's broke and he's still doing that. Guys keep doing these kinds of things for your ladies. It's the right thing to do. But he's lavishing her with this stuff. This is the idea, like extravagant, over the top, just out of the passion of his heart, God did that for us. Lavished his love upon us. He took hold of you for that relationship. So lay hold of that. Try to grasp that. Try to lean into that relationship with Jesus. That if he wanted to know you and have you know him that badly, you're going to go, yes, Lord, I want you also. I want to know you, and I want to appreciate your love. I want to worship you in the awe of who you are. This is what he is saying. Verse 14 takes it even further, and he says this, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To win the prize. What is the prize? It doesn't fully say. You kind of have to extrapolate a little bit here. It almost seems like in the NIV here, the prize is that I get to go to heaven. I want to bust that up a little bit. Okay, so I want to run to win the prize. Well, your running is never going to earn you into heaven. We've already established that. We know that's true. Earlier in this chapter, he even talks about how we're saved through his grace, through the righteousness that comes through Christ by faith. So it's not that. And also, the NIV is using the word, the call, heavenward, but that's actually not in the Greek language. In most of your translations, if you have something else, ESV, it would say more like the call upward in Christ Jesus, the upward calling. It's this higher kind of life, this call into this relationship with Jesus. The prize is Jesus. This deep and fulfilling relationship with him, to be filled with him in his all of his fullness in every way. That's what Ephesians 3 says. This is the prize. So on earth, in our life here, the greatest prize you and I can have, let scripture inform us here, is that we can know Christ more fully. That whatever your pursuit, whatever you have in life, that the other things do not matter as much as the priority of knowing Christ more. The greatest prize you can run for in life is to know him better. That changes everything about the way that you live your life and how you prioritize your time and what your heart chases after. It's to know Christ more. It's to experience him in every moment of the day. Let's take that now if we were talking about heaven. The greatest prize when you cross that finish line of this race is that you're going to go to heaven not to just be like, ah, good, I'm done. I can just like take a breather now. I can just sit back and relax. Life was so hard and now I can just rest. There is a place for that. It's awesome. Now I can finally go and see the people that already went before me. Well, that's going to be awesome, but that's still not the prize. Oh, I can walk on streets of gold and be in the mansion that he has made for me. That's not the prize. Jesus is the prize. What are you running for? It's to know Christ, to know him more. And to experience him in all of his fullness in this life and in the life to come. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, or the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is my joy. This is what I'm going after. Are your eyes on the prize, or are your eyes on something else? In awe of what he has done, in awe of the gospel, Jesus is so much better, so much more worthy than any other pursuit. In fact, the idea of worship is to tell Jesus how much more worthy he is than anything else. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy of it all. In fact, there's a new song. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. If that is the cry of our hearts, we're conforming to what Scripture is telling us here. And then lastly, we get to the thread of action. You might be going, Steve, like, it was all through this passage. How did you not get to the action words yet? Well, it was on purpose. I wanted to wait to lay the foundation of humility, that we go, okay, I can't just rush to the action. I got to be humble that I haven't arrived yet and that I need to continue to grow in this, that I'm going to be forward-looking and trusting in what he's called me to, that I get my eyes on the right things and the awe of the gospel, that I'm standing on what he has already done for me and I'm doing this in relationship with him. Get all those things straight and now talk about the action. There are action words all through this, and so as you look at it, in verse 12, he says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. And down in verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. There's all this action, this call, this intensity that's throughout this passage. Paul is saying, he's working in me, but I am straining toward what is ahead. This word for press on is the kind of word for hunting. Now, here in PA, the most popular kind of hunting is to get in a deer stand, a tree stand, sit up there with your gun and kind of wait for a deer to come to you. Like maybe snooze and take a nap and enjoy the cool November air. And you hear a crackle of some leaves and you're like, and your heart starts beating. You're like, oh, there's a deer coming. And so you try to shoot the deer. That's not really hunting. That's like, well, okay, I won't knock it that hard. This is talking about the hunting where you're going to track down your dinner for that night. You're going to go seek after it. You're going to pursue that animal. And it could be about a human that's hunting. It could be about another animal that's tracking another animal, because if it doesn't catch that animal, there's no eating that day. So it's going to go after it because it's desperate, because it's passionate, because it's relentless, and it's going to pursue this. Paul says, I'm pressing on like that. I'm chasing after, hunting after this idea of knowing Christ with all that I've got. Does that level of intensity match your level of intensity, how you are seeking after Christ right now? This is the passion that Paul had. He was running hard. He strained each day to walk with Christ as if it was his last. What would a day in the life of the Apostle Paul look like? I'd really love to know that. I'd love to know, like, how did he structure his day? When did he get up in the morning? What did he do in studying the Word and praying with others and praying on his own? How did he go throughout his day? What did he do at night? Like, how did he stay connected to the Lord like that? How did he pursue after Christ? He said, I'm going to press on. I'm gonna have this hunger, this desire, that there's no other greater passion in my life than this. So go back to the race from last Saturday, and here's Titus running in his last high school race. I really should ask you for permission before this, shouldn't I? I'll be in trouble this afternoon. He really wanted to set a PR, a personal record, and so he had been training, he had been giving it all he had, and he was really looking forward to running in a race like this conference meet where there was going to be some other runners that would push the pace, that would keep up a good pace throughout the race, and then he could give it a kick at the end and really get his best time. And so when they made the lineup for the day, there was a heat one and a heat two, and he was put in a heat two that actually ran first, and he was put in that lower group. But his time, he knew his time belonged in the upper group. So he was actually really disappointed he got put in the slower group. And so here they are, they're out and they're running, and if you know anything about the strategy of when they run a race like this, they run in a pack. You know, most people try to stay together with someone who's equally paced with them, and so this whole group of like 16 runners is running together. And I don't, how they didn't fall down and trip on each other, I don't know. But they're running around the track, and after about a lap and a half, I was like, I have my time, and I'm like, oh, he's not going to be happy with this pace. It was too slow. And I totally said, I'm like, he's not going to like this. And so about a lap and a half into the race, he was like, that's it. I'm going to run. I'm going to go out ahead of this pack. And I saw him just pull away. He wanted to give it all he had in this race. He wanted to do it well. He wanted to set his best time. And so he ran out ahead of them by about a quarter length of the track. And he kept that for like the next six laps. He was out ahead. And he was like, I'm going to give this all I have. I'm not going to go slow like these guys. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to press on toward my goal. And as he's coming around the final turn and heading toward the straightaway toward the finish line, he didn't do like that other kid, like, you know, turn around backwards, and he doesn't have the big floppy hair. But these other kids did close in on him, and so they kind of caught up to him just at the finish line and just passed in front of him. And he was frustrated by that. He wanted to just win that race. But those two guys, so like the three of them should have been in the higher heat because they beat guys who were in the other one, and it would have made his time even better. But anyways, are you running to win like that? To give it all that you have? To not go, well, I'm just going to go at this pace because this is what I'm used to, or this is what I'm comfortable with, or this is what everybody else is doing? Or are you going to find someone who's running faster than you and you go, I'm going to run with them. I'm going to find out what they're doing, and I'm going to do it like that. And I want to go faster and harder, and I want to know Christ with all that I have. You know, over in Hebrews 12, it paints a very similar picture. It tells us to run this race, and we actually looked at one of the verses from it this morning as we started our service. But in Hebrews 12, it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, get this picture that we're at the track and we're running, and there's all these people in the stands that are cheering for us. You got like Moses, you know, Big Mo. He's got a big beard, bigger than probably Dan's, who was up here earlier. I mean, you have a really, really nice beard, but I bet Moses's was bigger. And so he's in the stands, he's cheering for us because he's already run his race, and he's like, come on, guys, let's go. Methuselah, I mean, that guy ran a marathon with his race, didn't he? The longest, you know, he lived to be the oldest man who ever ran. He's cheering for us. And you got like King David in there, and he's like, is he playing his harp? You know, like background music for us. And so he's cheering us on. Come on, you can do it. Let's go, pick up your pace. You got Samson, he's picking up, he's taking like three rows because he's so huge, you know. Come on, you guys can do it. You know, kind of like Hans and Franz a little bit. And he's cheering them on to, come on, you guys can run. Let's go. If you have family or friends that have gone before, they're in the stands and they're cheering for you. And they're like, Keep going. Give it all that you got. Quit lagging behind. Quit dragging that stupid suitcase. Unpack the thing and let's get going. You have a race to run. And then it goes on from there. It says, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles us. Maybe you've got like extra weights on you of your past guilt, of your sin. It's like, throw that off. Or maybe you're dragging that suitcase of stuff you haven't unpacked before. And it's like, deal with that stuff. Because you got a race to run. Don't just settle for dragging this around going slow because you got this thing and you can't let go of it. Deal with this stuff. Throw off everything that so easily entangles. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Where are your eyes fixed at the finish line? I'm going to run toward Christ. He's my prize. He's who I want to know more than anything else, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. That's the race. Get the picture. That's what he's calling us to. So I want to make this very practical. As you're on the track, picture wherever you are on the track, and if you were to run this race with more intensity, if you were going to be able to run it more effectively, more swiftly, toward this idea of knowing Christ deeper in your life, what is one thing, one change that you could make? Let's say Jesus is coaching you and he's saying, hey, do this and it will help you. What's one thing he might say to you today that you need to do so that you can run more fully after Christ? It might be that you need to take the risk to talk to someone about some stuff that you've been pulling around, maybe a friend or a counselor or a pastor. Maybe it's to rearrange some of the priorities in your life. That your day just gets shuffled around and you're not staying connected with Christ. So maybe you need to prioritize something in the morning or something in the evening where you're going to spend that dedicated time with him. Maybe it's some way to remind you through the day to stay connected to him. Maybe you need to put some verses up that as you're studying the scriptures, you write these down and you tape them up on the kitchen wall or in the bathroom or put it under the visor of your car and you're like, look at these verses to help call you back to Christ. Or maybe it's if you're a person who's in the car, instead of listening just to the news or sports or some other radio station, you want to put on some worship music or play scripture that's being read so that you're connecting back with Jesus through the day. What's one thing that would help you to run this race to know Christ more deeply? So I want to invite you into a prayer time with Christ, just a few moments to just talk with him about it. So go ahead and just bow your heads with me. And it's always in relationship. Don't make some independent commitment. Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. Because now you're trying to do something for him instead of with him. That's never how we want to approach our walk with him, just to take on obedience all on our own. We want to trust and obey. We want to trust him in the midst of it. So ask him the question, Lord, what should I do? What is something that you would call me toward? Even if it's to repent of something that you have held on to, or to be willing to do something he's been asking you to do, but you've been holding back on, whatever it may be, ask him. Ask him for the strength to do it. And he's not interested in delayed obedience where we say, okay, in a month I'll get to that. But what would it look like to have an immediate obedience, immediately today or tomorrow morning or whatever it may be? Talk that through with him. Lord Jesus, will you grant in us that we would press on to take hold of that for which you took hold of us. To press deeper into your heart, to want to walk with you and know you. You have things that you've given to us today, even in this moment of prayer. I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for me, that we wouldn't just have had this conversation and boom, it's out of our minds and we go forward, but Lord, you'd help us to be intentional, you'd call it back to mind, and that we would be willing to do whatever you asked us and to do it in relationship with you so that we could experience your power, your strength, we could do it in relationship with you. Help us to run the race that you have marked out for us. Bless us now, Holy Spirit. Will you fill us? Fill us with the knowledge of Christ. Fill us with the love of Christ. Fill us with hope. And help us to press on toward the goal of winning the prize that you have called us upward in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless you today, and enjoy the heat. Stay cool. Thank you for being here with us, and let's run together the race that he's given us. God bless you.